Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith.
It's a real privilege this morning to have some friends and guests with us, and we're going to introduce them in a few moments. They run an amazing ministry over in Israel, impacting many different lives. And before I invite Ari up here to speak and maybe introduce him in a few moments, just going to first of all ask Brian Greenaway, who heads up the UK side of the ministry, and he's just going to maybe give a couple of minutes just to give us an insight as to what Mayoz Israel International Ministry is all about, and but also show a video. So let's welcome Brian first of all to the platform.
Thank you very much. Isn't Jesus wonderful? It's wonderful to serve him, isn't it? It's wonderful to know him. And we serve a faithful God, a faithful God. You know, thousands of years ago, there was a couple, and if you'd looked at them, you would have thought, is that couple living in a tent there? They'll soon be gone of this world. But God gave them a promise, and he said, through you, I'm going to make a great nation, Abraham and Sarah. And he did. And we are privileged today to see the fruit of that promise. Yes, there's been tough times. Israel had been out of their land for 2,000 years, but they came back 67 years ago because of God's promised Abraham. And that proves, doesn't it, that God is faithful to us as well. And we are so privileged to be able to minister in Israel, to see what God is doing there, to see the wonderful fruit, to see the wonderful life that the church is growing, the congregations are growing there, and seeing what God is doing amongst his chosen people. Now, when our founders, Ari and Shira, went there and started the ministry in the late 60s, early 70s, there were probably maybe about a dozen Jewish believers in Jesus, just a dozen. Now there's 20,000. 25,000 secret believers as well. Who knows how many? It is growing and growing because God's spirit is being poured out on the Israeli people. Once again, impacting Arab people as well. And we work right across the land with many different congregations, impacting many lives. We do leadership training. We work in churches, training worship groups and providing instruments. We work with Russian congregations and Ethiopian congregations as God has brought his people back from the far corners of the earth. And we are seeing great things. It's sometimes tough. There's been persecution. There's been opposition. But the tide is beginning to turn. From that small number that went back in 1948 right through to the 50s, there's now impacting every area of the nation. You go north of the country, south of the country, you see congregations, small house churches, people being touched, people being saved every week in different congregations, seeing the miraculous happen. God is a God who keeps promises. And we're so grateful to be involved in that. He's a good God. He's worth praise. He's worth praise, isn't he? Hallelujah. So, you know, we invite you to take a look at our website, to sign up for our our monthly magazine. And we have our table out the side. If you just want to give your name and address, we can send you details of what's happening. It tells you about the history. It tells you about the growth of the body of Messiah. It tells you about what's happening in the country as well, on all different levels. And we want to invite you to sign up today for that. And just be part of what that mission is. So many good things, it's hard to think what to do. We're going to show you a video which will give you a review of what happened last year and see how the ministry is impacting the church all over Israel. Okay, thank you.
Ari's an amazing guy, and you'll see everything, or at least a taste of what they do. But also, Ari used to be a professional rugby league player in France, has played in the NFL, American football, has been a deputy sheriff in Southern California, has been an actor in Hollywood, all those kind of things. Amazing people. You know, when you meet people, you never know what they've done in their lives. But that was, I don't know if you say anything, that's a previous life now compared to the one you live now, but it was boring compared to what it is now. So, but then, yeah, at the end of the 60s, 67, 76, wasn't it, went to Israel. And that's when really the ministry kind of grew from there and took off. So a little bit behind the person who's going to bring the word this morning. All right, let's welcome Ari, shall we, as he comes to speak this morning.
Well, shalom, shalom. It's really my my pleasure to be here. It's an honor, and I want to greet you from the body in the land. We used to do that a couple of thousand years ago. We'd always greet everybody from the body in the land. And then there was no land for a while, and but now there is, and the body's growing in the land. And as Pastor said, there was a time when we had just a handful of believers in the country, and one person would come to faith annually, and everybody knew who it was. And but now people come every day, and the body is growing. People in every walks of life, people in the government, people who are professionals and students, and every walk of life. And so the body is growing. It's making an impact in the country. And people are beginning to honor the Messianic Jewish community, Jews that believe that Yeshua, Jesus, is the Messiah. Now, everybody knows when I say Yeshua, I'm talking about Jesus, right? Amen. Okay. Well, listen, with us is our great team. We have, of course, Brian and Elizabeth are here. And I think their son, Josiah, has gone with the VIPs somewhere, the young people. And we have Petra and Peter and all the kids. I think Stefan and Ann and Reuven, they've gone with the VIPs. Who knows? Dan and Helen DeLapp, and who were instrumental in just establishing Mao's Israel in the United Kingdom and all the countries around. So thank you guys so much. They're a wonderful team, and we would not operate without you guys. And so thank you so very much. Father, we just want to thank you first of all for what you've done in our lives and what you're going to do. And even this day, Moses said, show us your ways that we can walk in them. And that's our prayer today. Just quicken me that I can speak your heart. And we have no kingdom but yours. Yes. And we have one king, and his name is Yeshua. And so we want to do king's business today. And we want to promote your kingdom and your ways. And so help us to do that. So when we go on our ways today, that we'll have a better understanding where you're going, that we can go with you and run our race, each and every one of us. So we thank you in advance in the mighty name of our Messiah and King, Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to be talking about Israel today, but I want to emphasize that this is not about Israel. This is about God. Israel is a part of what God is doing. And it's really important for me to emphasize that, because a lot of times when we talk about Israel, we say, oh, well, that's more important. It's not. Israel is existing because you're important. Israel is existing because God made a promise. I could, in the scripture that says, John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And sometimes people look at that and they feel that, well, especially certain cultural groups say, well, God so loves the world, we can do anything. That's not exactly what it meant. And but for God so loved the world, in verse 14 in the same chapter, it says, and the way that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so God lifted up the Son of Man and said, for God so loved the world. In that way, God loved the world. So his love is practical. In that way, God loved the world, that who would ever believe in the Messiah who was lifted up, they would have life and for everlasting and a relationship with God. And the theme of God's love is practical love. His love, like the commandment Yeshua gave his disciples, a new commandment I'll give unto you, that you'll love one another as like as I loved you. In other words, his love was different because the outworking of his love brought salvation. Yeah. And the outworking of God's love brings salvation. And Yeshua says, I came so you could return to the Father. So I want to emphasize that the whole purpose of Israel is because God so loved the world that he created this nation for the sake of world salvation. And that's going to be our topic today. I could say in Genesis 3:15, for God so loved the world that he made a promise to the woman that through the seed of the woman will come the one who will crush the head of the serpent. Or for God so loved the world in Genesis 12:3 that he made a promise to Abraham. Or I could go on and say in Genesis 15:17-18, for God so loved the world that he made a covenant based on that promise. And I could go through the scriptures seeing what God has done systematically, methodically, before creation, the Messiah was crucified. You see, and then I could say that for God so loved the world, he brought Israel out of Egypt. For God so loved the world, he gave a covenant to show the deadly sickness that not only Israel had, but that the whole world had, because he took Israel out of the world. Israel was tested, but the world was proven guilty, so that we would all know we have a spiritual deadly disease and we need heart surgery. And so God so loved the world, he made another covenant with this nation of Israel, and that Israel received, so that Israel could take this message of salvation to the nations. And I want to talk about this nation and this principle. And one of these principles that are so important that I think it will impact our lives and our congregation, that if we get a hold of this principle. And it's about first fruit. Now, the title of this message is To the Jew First. It is not to the Jew better. As an athlete, I was an athlete for about 12 years, and let me tell you, first is best. If you're second, go home. First is best, but in the kingdom of heaven, first can be last. Last can be first. It's about where you're supposed to be. If you are where God wants you to be, it doesn't matter your first, second, third, fourth. You're right where God wants you to be, because the first, second, and third here on the earth is nothing next to eternity, because if we're in God's place now, we will enjoy that place for eternity. So I'm going to be talking about biblical order. And to the Jew first means God put Israel in a biblical place and they need to be there, and the body needs to do everything they can to make sure Israel is in that place so that God's plan A. How many people know God has plan A and no plan B? So that God's plan A can be completed and work in God's purposes for all the nations, who he promised that all the families of the earth will be blessed through the seed of Abraham, speaking of the Messiah. So I'm going to talk about a principle today, which is called first fruits. Now, tithing is 10% of everything. 10% of your giftings, your finances, your time. In order to tithe, you have to be able to identify it and to tag it so that you can figure what it is. But first fruit is 100% of something. So we need to know what it is. And so it's going to be very important for us to be able to determine this. So if we do what God asked us to do, God will do what he promised. God never asked us to do anything supernatural. He asked us to do the natural thing, then he will do the supernatural. And if we will believe God's word, he will do what he promised it. And I believe harvest and revival is a supernatural thing. But if we do the natural thing, then we'll see that supernatural harvest. So we're going to talk about a very important principle that will impact harvest in our personal lives, in our businesses, in our work, in our congregation, in the body of the Messiah in general. And I hope that I can impart the heart of our Father God to us today, that we can see where God's heart is on this issue of revival and salvation. Okay, now Numbers 23:19, the Bible says that God is not a man that will lie or change his mind. He said it, he'll do it. We can bank on it. We can trust that. And so that we're going to talk about what God said. And he has plan A, hasn't changed his mind. He will change nations, but he won't change his mind. He'll wait generations, but he won't change his mind. Everybody in the body is equal, but not everybody has the same authority and responsibility. Men and women are equal. God does not respect one more than the other. What he respects is when we do what he asks us to do. And so the important thing is, where is my place in the kingdom? Because we'll all dance together for eternity. I think we'll all know all the dance. Okay? So it's really important. I play sports. You play your job. You play your position. You have to be aware of all the other ones and endorse them and encourage them and work for that. But you need to do your job, and that makes the game work. That's how it works. And that's the way it is in the kingdom of heaven. There is order. And there's order is a key. If things get out of order, it's a problem. And I'm going to use an example of that. For an example, this room. This is a lovely hall, by the way. And look at the lights. You have a huge number of lights. I mean, we could light up half of Tel Aviv with this. But I could go into the back room here and move one little wire, and the lights go out. Because God created the laws of physics so that electricity would flow in one direction. And it flows through a circuitry. Man has learned to build circuitry so that this electricity will flow and accomplish a lot of things. However, if the circuitry is out of line, no matter how much power comes to the grid of this building, none of the power will be appreciated in this room. And you'll be in darkness. Because one wire is out of line. Something's out of order. And the laws of the Spirit are the same way. If a family is out of order, the anointing doesn't flow. If a congregation is out of order, the anointing and the purpose of God won't take place. If the body of the Messiah is not in God's order, if there's something out of line, the purposes and plans of God will not take place in the body. And so it wasn't, you know, when Moses came down from the mountain and he saw Israel with the golden calf mask and so forth, what did God say? He said, they're out of order. They've left the order. They've left the way. And so I think world situations and politics and theology has caused the body to move out of God's biblical order and move one of the most important elements in God's order for the purpose of revival, set it aside, and that's Israel. Some people say, well, God is not dealing with Israel anymore. Israel had their chance. And we're not going to go into that teaching today. Perhaps another time we'll do a series of teaching. But we're going to see that Israel is very critical to what God wants to do in the United Kingdom. And I'm here because I have a love for the United Kingdom, what God wants to do for the United Kingdom. And God loves the United Kingdom. And the only reason Israel is important is for the United Kingdom's sake, not for Israel's sake. And so I'm not coming here to promote Israel. I'm coming here to promote what God wants to do in the United Kingdom. That's the most important thing. But Israel is a part of that plan. Amen? So we're going to look at a biblical principle that if we understand this principle, it will impact our ability to bring harvest. And we're going to talk about harvest and what are some necessary things that need to take place. And we're coming up to one of the most significant times in the biblical calendar. Some people call it the Jewish calendar. It's not really a Jewish calendar. It's a biblical calendar. It's just that we Jews got it first. So we are to take these principles, work them out, and then bring these principles on to the nations so they can understand how God operates and how the kingdom of heaven works. And so we're going to talk about a principle that starts with Passover. And the first month is not January, by the way, in the biblical calendar, you know, where everybody promises and says, I promise, and then a month later they don't keep their promise. But it starts in the month of Nisan. Nisan is the first month in the biblical calendar. It's in the spring, and it's actually we are now in the first month of Nisan. It's already started. And on the 14th day of Nisan, the most significant thing takes place is Passover. And by the way, God did not get that from the car company, the name. Nisan. Nisan got it from God because it's a Hebrew word meaning first. Okay, so that's the whole idea there. So at this month begins the most significant time in the annual year of a person who walks in the way of God. And it is a 50-day commandment, the longest commandment in the Bible. And this time is called counting the Omer. And it has to do with first fruit. And this principle of first fruit is so critical, so important in relationship to harvest. Now, this is a commandment for 50 days that was given to Israel. It's the longest commandment. God has some commandments that are one day, some 3 days, some 7 days. But when God tells you, I want you to do something for 50 days, there must be something pretty significant about it. It must be pretty important. And it's called counting the Omer. Well, you might ask, what is an Omer? Well, an Omer is a measure of wheat. Now, Brother Colin will know this song, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We will come rejoicing, because a sheave is an omer. It's about first fruit. Apparently, whoever wrote the song knew something that bringing in the first fruit, you can rejoice because God will do something when you bring in the first fruit with the harvest. And so counting the omer is counting the sheaves, and it has something to do with something God requires of us before he will give us a harvest. This is one of the secrets, one of the keys to harvest and world revival, understanding this particular principle. Now, I'm going to explain how it works. If we can turn to our Bibles in Leviticus 23 and verses 15 and 16. This all starts on the 15th day, the day after Passover, when the great deliverance was Israel from Egypt was celebrated. Of course, we celebrate the deliverance out of spiritual Egypt. And it says in verse 15 and 16, and you shall count yourselves from the day after the Shabbat, which is Passover. And from that day you brought the sheave, the omer of the wave offering. 7 Shabbat, 7 weeks shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Shabbat. Then you shall offer a omer, a first fruit, a new grain offering to the Lord. It's also mentioned in Exodus 23:19. And it says, the very first fruit of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. So the Lord required Israel to bring first fruit into the house of the Lord. First fruit never goes to market. The first fruit goes to the kingdom. It goes to the work of the kingdom of the Lord. And Israel, God was making Israel responsible of the first fruit. It goes on in that verse, says not to boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Actually, the Hebrew word, the translation in English is not exactly right. The word for milk in Hebrew is chalav. This is a Hebrew lesson. Let's have a little Hebrew lesson. The word for milk in Hebrew is chalav. Can we say chalav, right? Okay, the word for milk fat is chelev. Chelev. A bunch of Hebrews here. Very good. And Leviticus, in Leviticus, it says in Leviticus 3:16, the Lord says, the fat is mine. That's the word chelev. The milk fat around the heart and around the lungs and the internal organs, God requires that that is mine for sacrifice. Nobody can have that. But the Canaanites, at the same time that Israel celebrated Passover, the Canaan and the first fruit holidays, the Canaanites would celebrate the Feast of Ishtar, which was a pagan holiday. And they would take a young kid goat and boil it in the milk fat of the mother and eat it to be more fruitful and multiply. Well, the Israelites began to start doing it. God says, don't do that. I want you to celebrate first fruits differently. I want you to bring me first fruits. Don't do pagan practices. Don't do religious practices. Just do what I ask you. Keep it simple and do first fruit. And I'm going to show you in a minute what that really meant. Okay? It says, you bring me first fruit. Now, how do I explain counting the omer? I want you to count the omer for 50 days. What did that mean? Just counting 1 through 50? No. What it meant is that Israel would go out, the farmers would go out in the field the day after Passover, and they would tag all the buds. You have to identify. If you're going to identify your tithing, you have to know what it is. Well, if you're going to identify your first fruit, you have to know what that is. And so they would go out and tag not all the buds, just the first buds that they would see the day after Passover. And for the next 50 days, they would have to do three things. They would have to water. Now, here in the United Kingdom, you don't have a problem with water. You have water. But in Israel, by Passover, it doesn't rain anymore until the fall. Once you're at Passover, that's it for rain. You're not going to see any rain until sometime, maybe September, maybe October, you know, maybe November. We'll see. So you have to water all of these plants. So where do you get the water? You might have to walk a mile and carry the water on your shoulders, and you have to water every one of these plants every day for 50 days. Otherwise, the plants would dry up and die. Also, you'd have to pull the weeds. You have to get on your knees and pull off through all the weeds so the plants will grow. The weeds won't choke it. And you, every day, water every day on your knees. Every day, plowing up the fallow ground so the roots will grow and the water will go in. And you did this for 50 days. And at the end of the 50 days, then you would gather all the first fruit and you'd bring them into the temple and say, here, Lord, I've given you 50 days of effort. By the way, the first fruit never looked very good. You know, what they weren't really, it wasn't good-looking wheat. It wasn't good-looking oats. Whatever the crop was, it didn't look really good. If it was potatoes, they didn't quite look like potatoes. If it was a carrot, you know, whatever it was not for market, but God wanted the effort of Israel. They wanted 50 days of committing yourself to making sure nothing became something. Then you gave it to God, then God promised a harvest. Now, who is the Lord of the harvest? We know that, right? Who? The Lord, right? Well, who is Lord of the first fruit? Israel. God was Lord of the harvest. But Israel was Lord of the first fruit. Israel was responsible for first fruit. You see, God does not work for us. God works with us. And God always requires us to do something first. You're not born again just because God wants. You're born again because you repent. You believe and repent. You do something first. If my people humble themselves and pray, then God will heal their land. If my people will do this, if you believe and repent, then I'll do the miracle. Okay? If Israel brings first fruit, then I'll bring the harvest. So it's very important to understand that God wanted to give harvest to Israel, but God required Israel to be responsible and be Lord of the first fruit. Okay, we understand that principle, how that works? Very, very important concept here, because God wants to bring harvest, but God wants us to do something too. So you need to identify the first fruit, then you need to develop it, make sure you can, you know, make it grow, and then present it to God and let God do the miracle and transform your efforts, which are usually not really great, okay, but that's the best we can do, then God takes our best we can do and makes it into a heavenly manifestation of bringing forth harvest. Okay, and that was something that God was teaching for many reasons. Now, in order to understand this, I'd like to bring it to a personal level so that we can really understand this in greater depth. Can we turn to Psalm 139, please? It's one of my favorite areas of scripture. You can count your own omer. Did you know that? You can count your own omer. This is a concept that works in every aspect of our life. If we understand it in the personal level, we'll understand it on every level. Now, in Psalm 139, like the prophet Isaiah and the prophet Jeremiah, King David had a revelation. He understood that God met him in his mother's womb before he was born and gave him a destiny and a purpose. It says in Psalms 139, verses 13 and following, "For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." He said, you did a wonderful job. You met me in my mother's womb. You gave me destiny. You gave me purpose. You did a wonderful job. You didn't make a jalopy. You made a Bentley. You made a Ferrari, BMW. You did a wonderful job with me. See, nobody is an accident. You know, I believe the Lord is speaking to some of us today. You're not an accident. You're not a mistake. It wasn't a mistake that your parents made or something. No, no. God met you in your mother's womb and says, I approve of you. Amen. And he gave you destiny. He said the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That's where you get them. That's where you get the gifts of the Father, in your mother's womb. And you can build the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of darkness, but they're yours. God won't take them back from you because he's given you destiny and purpose. Nobody can take your destiny from you but God and you. God won't and you shouldn't. But you have destiny, you have a purpose in the eternal plan of God. So I want to encourage you that you are important. You are something. You are special in God's eyes. And God had a, and let's look what it says about you. And it says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. God had a secret meeting with just you and God and your mom. Met you secretly. And look what he did. And he said, I was made and wrought, skillfully made in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance even before I was formed, and they're written in your book. It's not just something God has to remember. It's written down in heaven who you can become in God. That's awesome. You are awesome. You are something. But you have a responsibility. Because God put all these gifts in the form of seeds. All right? They're not developed. They are yours. But you've got to count your omer too. And every year the Lord reminds us during this great time when we celebrate so great a salvation, our deliverance out of spiritual Egypt. And the very first day after, now you can do this every day of the year, but 50 days out of the year, the Lord reminds us in the biblical calendar of this principle. And if you learn to count your omer and to develop and bring your first fruits before the Lord, you will see harvest in your life that you've never seen before. How do you count your own personal omer? Well, this is an interesting time of the year. It's interesting I'm speaking about this right now. In a very short time, in just a matter of days, we're going to be at Passover. And what do we celebrate? A great deliverance out of spiritual Egypt. You know, we have been delivered out of spiritual Egypt. And the very first thing the Lord required Israel to do, and the Bible says in the book of Timothy, look to our forefathers and learn from there. So we can learn from these principles. You can apply these principles. And so we have to go out and tag our buds. What are our buds? What are these gifts that God gave you? What if you don't know them? Well, you pray. But what if I don't get an answer? Well, you go to Knee University. Anybody ever been to Knee University? One knee, two knee. God answers. Seek his face. What are the gifts? What did you give me in my mother's womb? You gave me something. And by the way, all these gifts are not for us. They're for somebody else. They're for us to be a light, a blessing, to bring the kingdom of God into the lives of other people. And you begin to seek God in prayer and say, God, reveal to me these gifts that you gave me. If you do that for 50 days, you'll be amazed what you're going to find out about who you can be in God. And then for these next 50 days, you water them with prayer. You seek every opportunity to help me to develop. Maybe it's a gift of helps. Maybe it's encouragement. Maybe it's ministries. Maybe it's music. The list could be very long. Could be a unique gift that I don't even know about. But it's something that will impact the world for the kingdom of God. Amen. And so you just pray about that. And you, for these next 50 days, say, God, any opportunity, I want to develop these gifts. Yes. Then the second thing you have to do, you have to pull the weeds. Yes. What are weeds? Bad character. Nothing will keep you from your destiny more than bad character. It's not enough to be talented. You have to have character. So pull the weeds. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it's lack of integrity. All kinds of lack of integrity. Exaggeration. I caught a fish this big. We fear people won't like us enough or think enough about us if we don't exaggerate. Unforgiveness, fear, the list could be very long, but pull the weeds. Spend 50 days. If you do that for 50 days, just pull the weeds out of your character every day and just water it with prayer. Say, oh God, just take that weed of fear out. Take this weed of unbelief, unforgiveness, lack of integrity. It just goes on and on and on. Self-centeredness, who knows what it is. Do it for 50 days. Then the Lord says, and then counting the over means pull out the weeds. Put your past behind you. Your salvation is in front of you. Amen. The work was done behind you so that you can have your salvation in front of you. Yes. And Paul says, I put my past behind me and I race to the mark. Amen. That's in front of me. You can count your omer. You do that for 50 days, and at the end of 50 days, you say, this is it, God. It may not look great, but I've done everything I can. I've tagged my buds. I've watered them with prayer. I've pulled the weeds, and I've plowed up the ground, and I'm just giving it to you. God will take that and bring a harvest in your life that you have never imagined. Now, you can do this all year long, but if you did it just for that time, you'll see a harvest when you get to the Feast of Tabernacles in the seventh month. You'll see what God has done in your life in that area. Now, do you understand this principle? See, God is Lord of harvest in your life, but you're Lord of first fruit in your life. What you do with the first fruit in your life will influence and impact what God does with the harvest in your life. And God has given you phenomenal giftings and talents that you can be unique because you are unique in the kingdom of heaven. And you can fulfill your potential. And the Bible says to raise up a child in his way. In English, it says in the way he should go. But in Hebrew, it says raise up a child in his way. It's the way that was given him in Psalm 139. And if you raise up a child in the way God has given, he's given the anointing to the parents and the child to discover that way. And if you raise up a child in that way, he'll never leave it because that's who God intended him to be. Amen? That's another topic. We'll just go on. But do you understand that principle? Now let's take it to the body of the Messiah. In the body of the Messiah, there are also first fruits. And the first fruit of the body of the Messiah is Israel. What the body of the Messiah does with the first fruit will determine what God does with the body of the Messiah. It's a simple principle. It's about harvest. In Exodus 4:22, you know, Moses spoke and says, the Lord says, speaking of Israel, you are my firstborn. Even before the new covenant, Israel was the first chosen. Israel was the first nation to receive the principles of God and the laws of God. Israel was the first nation to establish one God, not many gods. Israel was the first nation to receive the covenants of God that would impact the whole world. Israel was the very first nation, obviously, to receive the Messiah. The Messiah came through Israel. Israel was the first fruit. Israel is not the best fruit. Israel is the first fruit. You understand? The best fruit could come at any time. Who knows? But it's about order. It's about biblical order. And what the body does with first fruit will determine what God does with the body. See, the body is Lord of first fruit. God is Lord of the harvest for the whole body. So this principle in our personal life, whether you're a farmer as a national thing or whether in the body of the Messiah. Okay, so I'm gonna look at this. So God's policy is very simple. What we do with his first fruit, with our first fruit, we determine what God does with our harvest. The Lord is Lord of the harvest, but we are Lord of the first fruit. We are responsible for the first fruit. Do we understand that? That is... It's a principle, and God wants us to know this because He wants us to prosper. He wants us to grow. He wants to see harvest in our life. But He wants to work with us, not for us. Amen? Plan A. In the Bible, it says in Zechariah 3:2, Jerusalem I have chosen. Isaiah 44:1, Israel I've chosen. Isaiah 41:8 and 9, Israel I've chosen. It keeps going. Israel is my firstborn, Jeremiah 31. And it goes on and on and on. Even 50% of the new covenant is about the restoration of Israel for the sake of the nations. Not for Israel's sake. Again, this is not about Israel. I want to keep this balance. I don't want us to get an inflammation of our Jewish gland, which happens sometimes. You know, people just love Israel, but it's in such an unhealthy way. It's not about God's plan. It's about Israel, Israel, Israel. No, it's not about Israel. It's about God and what God wants to do to the nations. But what we do with Israel, it's like what we do with our car if we want to get to the other side of the city. If you don't take care of it, you know, Israel is the apple of God's eye. What is the apple? The word is Ishun in Hebrew. Ishun means pupil. Israel is the pupil. This is what we see with. If you damage the eye, you'll have difficulty seeing what God's doing. And if you destroy your eye, destroy Israel, we'll be blind totally. We'll have no idea what God's doing. So it's very important we keep Israel healthy. It's very important we keep Israel in the place that God wants it so God can do what He wants to with us. It's that plain and simple. Can we turn to the book of Romans in the 9th chapter? How are we doing? Are we doing okay? Hallelujah. Amen. You know, Paul was a rabbi. He studied under Gamaliel, the famous rabbi teacher. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was rabbi of rabbis. He knew the law. He sat in the Sanhedrin. He was brilliant. Nobody could speak to Jews, and especially Orthodox Jews like Paul could. He was the best in town. So God sent him to the Gentiles. Management by objectives. How does that work? And Peter was a fisherman. He did not know the law. He was confused on a lot of issues. And he really was not prepared to speak to the Orthodox community. So God sent him to the Jews. So you wonder, why? What's the issue here? Well, the issue is that Paul knew plan A. Paul understood first fruit. Peter didn't get it yet. Peter might have gone with the gospel and says, well, you know, Jews didn't get it, fine. This is good for you guys anyway. There's a lot of that going on these days. You know, that God loves you, but, you know, the Jews He's forgotten already. But Paul knew first fruit. Let's look what happens in Romans 9. Paul, in verses 1 through 5, Paul says, I tell you the truth in the Messiah. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continued grief in my heart. For I would wish that I myself were accursed from the Messiah, for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, the Messiah came, who is over all the eternal blessed God. Amen. Wow. Paul said, I'd give up my own salvation so that Jews would come to faith, Israelites would come to faith. But he's called to the nation. He says, I'm honored by my call to the Gentiles. But yet he said, I'd give up everything just to bring Jews into salvation. Now that's amazing. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? Well, because he understood the law of first fruits. He knew that he was responsible. His call and his harvest was among the Gentiles, among the nations. But he knew his responsibility was first to first fruit. And what he did with first fruit would determine what God would do with his harvest. Even when he said in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to all who believe. But that was 2,000 years ago. Is that true today? And it goes on, to the Jew first. Not to the Jew better, to the Jew first, first fruits. And also to the nations. It wasn't to the Jew first and to the nations. It was to the Jew first and to the nations, the same great salvation, but in biblical order, because God has plan A and no plan B. All through Paul's call, when Paul went to the nations, do you know everywhere he went? If you read in Acts 13, 14, 17, 18, and 19, any of those chapters, you'll see that Paul went first to the synagogue and preached to the Jews. Sometimes a year, sometimes 2 years before he would go to the Gentiles. Why? Not because he liked the Jews better, but he knew he had a responsibility for the first fruit because he was Lord of the first fruit. And then God would be Lord of his harvest. And nobody impacted the Gentile world more than Paul, because he honored the principle of first fruit. And he was responsible for that. And everywhere, I mean, one place they kicked him out, I think in the 18th or 19th chapter of the book of Acts, they kicked him out of the synagogue. So he just went next door, rented the place for a couple of years, and had revival. And the president of the synagogue and everybody else in the synagogue came over to his place. Then he went to the nations. And this was a very, very important principle of first fruit, because it understood. And that's why God chose Paul to go to the nations and not Peter, because he knew he would bring the principle of first fruits. Okay, does that make any kind of sense? Can we go to Romans 11? Thank you very much. Thank you. Or Shesheni. Ooh, that's fancy water. In Romans 11, it says, I say then, speaking of Israel, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation came to the Gentiles. You see, salvation came to Israel, not for Israel's sake. Salvation came for Israel, to Israel first, so that Israel would receive it and take it to the nations. And Israel did. But here it says that they stumbled. Then, of course, Israel fell away and salvation went on to the nations. Let me tell you a little story. True story. I have two children. My son Ayal is 37 now, and my daughter Shanice is 35. But when he was 5 and she was 3, one day I said to my son Ayal, "Ayal, would you like to go to the store with Abba, Daddy?" And he was in a bad mood. He said, "I don't want to go." I said, "That's all right." So I said to my daughter, "Shani, would you like to go to the store with Abba?" She said, "Yes, Abba." And in Ayal's hearing, I said, "By the way, it's an ice cream store." But he was caught up in his pride, and he said, "I don't care. I don't want to go." But Shani loved her elder brother, and she said, "But Ayal, you love ice cream." He said, "Leave me alone. I don't want to go." "But it's going to be real good." Total prisoner of his pride. He said, "I don't care. I don't want to go." Now, I would have gone with my daughter. I didn't leave my son. He was just leaving me. And I would have left him there in his pouting and his pride and gone and have ice cream and joined it with my daughter. But she wasn't having that. She loved her elder brother. 3 years old, she looked at Ayah and she said, "Ayah, I bet if you tell Abba you're sorry, he'll let you go." Well, about 2 minutes later, a little tug on my pants, and I looked down, and there was Ayal. He says, "Abba," he says, "I'm sorry, can I go?" And I said, "Sure, son, I forgive you," and we all went. So I went to Ayal, he said, "No." I went to Shanice, she said, "Yes," but she loved her elder brother, went back and provoked him to jealousy, and we all went. That was plan A. And our whole family was blessed, you see. So it says, have they stumbled, speaking of Israel, that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation came to the Gentiles. You see, salvation came to Israel for the Gentiles' sake, but it went and grew to the Gentiles for the sake of Israel, so that the Gentiles would bring Israel back into covenant relationship with God, so the new man, Jew and Gentile together, could go as God's plan with one Messiah. Do you see the heart of God? God never leaves a people. God's people leave God's people. You know, I mean, I think God's people leave more wounded people on the battlefield than should be. Amen. We won't go there today. Now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure, speaking of Israel, riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fullness be? If things are out of order and God still blesses, what happens when things are in biblical order? What kind of light will shine? Hallelujah. "For I speak to you Gentiles," Paul says, "inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them, for if their being cast away is reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?" God's plan being fulfilled totally when Israel comes into right biblical order into God's plan A. So what the body of the Messiah does to and for Israel will determine what God does through Israel to the body. Does that make sense? You see the heart of the Father? God loves the whole world, but he loves his plan. He loves the world His way. For so God loved the world that He gave His Son. God loves us in a way that brings life, brings fruit, builds salvation. It is not just an emotional love. And I think God can get pretty emotional. So the call, you know, is to Israel. If you, it doesn't matter where you're called. You're called to have the heart of God for Israel. That doesn't mean you're called to Israel. I guess I can give you a classic. Should I give the example of Reinhard Bunke? I think I'll do that. It's we were in Mombasa, Kenya. Has anybody heard of Reinhard Bunke? Okay. We were in Mombasa, Kenya many, many years ago, myself and Dr. Mike Brown and Sid Roth and I think Jonathan Burness and myself. And we were the Jewish representation, you know, and he just wanted to invite us. And it was a very small thing. He came down. The conference was very big, tens of thousands every day. But he came down for breakfast one morning, and then we were just sitting at the breakfast table, just the four of us. And he said, and you know how Reinhardt speaks, "Are you happy people from Mombasa?" And so he said, "You know, the Lord spoke to me this morning and said, Reinhardt, pray for Israel." And he said, "Oh, I'm going to Israel." And the Lord said, "No." So he said, "But why pray for Israel? I'm not going to Israel." He said, it got quiet, and the Lord said, "Reinhardt, pray for Israel." "But Lord, I'm not going to Israel. Why pray for Israel?" He said, it got quiet again, and the Lord said, "Reinhardt, pray for Israel." And Reinhardt said, "I said, but Lord, if I'm not going to Israel, why pray for Israel?" And he said the Lord spoke to him in a very serious tone and says, "Reinhardt, if you pray for Israel, I will give you Africa." And he said it transformed his heart about Israel. He was already making an impact in Africa, but he's made a greater impact. His gospel is a gospel with the heart of God for Israel. He's not called to Israel, although he's done some books in Hebrew and he loves Israel, but the people that he brings to salvation have God's heart for Israel, and they intercede and they pray, and it's a multiple impact upon the whole world of Africa because he prays for Israel and he preaches a gospel that has God's heart for the purpose of the nation of Israel. Does that make any kind of sense? So God is not changing your call. God is enriching your call. He's fulfilling your call because God's call is a complete call and includes God's heart for Israel. When is this going to happen? When is it turned to Joel 2:28? When is this great revival, when is this great outpouring going to happen? How we prayed this prayer, Joel 2:28, "Then it shall come to pass afterwards that I shall pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men dream dreams. Your young men see visions. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I'll pour out my spirit on those days." Have we prayed that in intercession? I know people have prayed it all the time. But there's one word. I love to, the word shehol, the word afterwards. Afterwards. I will do this afterwards. After what? We have to go back just five verses to verse 23. And it says, speaking of Israel, "So be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain. Faithfully he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month." In the Bible, when it talks of former rain, it's talking about Mosaic covenant. When it talks of latter rain, it's talking about new covenant. When it talks about wine, it's Mosaic covenant. New wine is new covenant. Regular oil, Mosaic covenant. New oil, new heart covenant. Now, Israel had already come out of Egypt, so we're not talking about the first Passover, but it says the first month. What happens in the first month? Passover, Nisan. So there's the clue here. So it says that he's given the former rain, he's given the law, he's given the basic anointing, but now he's going to give the latter rain, the new covenant anointing, when Israel comes into their Passover in the first month, their spiritual Passover. It says, "He will cause the rain to come down to you, the former rain and the latter rain, in the first month when Israel comes into the new covenant." And we'll see why it's new covenant here in a minute. "The threshing floors will be full of wheat. The vat shall overflow," not just be filled, overflow with new wine, new oil, new covenant anointing. And in verse 25, "I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust, my great army I sent among you," the four times in history when nations sought to totally destroy the nation of Israel. And it says, "You shall eat in plenty," verse 26, "and praise," as a nation, "praise the name of the Lord," spiritual revival. You will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. Wondrously, and my people shall never again be put to shame. Now, Israel's still being put to shame. But the time is coming soon that Israel will never again be put to shame. Then you, Israel, will know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God. There is no other. My people shall never again be put to shame. And it shall come to pass after that that I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Now, God pours the Spirit out all the time. There's different times. There's the Pentecostal revival. There's Azusa Street. I mean, there's the English and the Welsh revival. There's many revivals. But we're talking about when God pours the Spirit upon all flesh. We're talking about a revival that we have never seen. When Israel's restored. When the body takes responsibility for the first fruit and does everything they can to make sure Israel comes into their right spiritual place. So that God can do what he's promised to the nations. Do you see the heart of God here? He wants our attention. Who will do this? Let's turn to Isaiah 49. This is our last scripture. Have you ever prayed to God and said, oh, God, give me a scripture? You know, I was saying, what can I speak to the nations? So you pray and say, Lord, give me a scripture. And then God gives you one. Then you look at it and you say, give me another one. I'm not in that mood today, Lord. You know my character, right? So the Lord gave me the scripture, and I start reading. It wasn't bad from the beginning, but then it got a little rough. And it says, thus saith the Lord God, Isaiah 49, verses 22 and 23. It says, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift my hand in an oath to the nations, set up my standard for the people. They, speaking to the nations, will bring your sons in their arms. Your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Then it says, kings will be your foster fathers, queens nursing mothers. Not bad, but then it got a little rough. I said, I can't say this. It says, they shall bow down to you with your faces to the earth, lick up the dust of your feet. Then you, Israel, know I'm the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed to wait for me. I said, maybe you could get somebody else to say that. How am I going to go and say that to the nation? That's not very nice. So I began to fast and pray for another verse. Because you know what happened. Nothing. My fast was really a diet. But the Lord reminded me of a time when my son was 6 months old. And I was ready for a meeting. Those days we wore ties to meetings. And my wife was not yet ready. And so she said, Ari, would you change the baby's diapers? Yes, dear. I have the last word at home. Yes, dear. So I went upstairs, and there my son was, 6 months old, and he's smiling up at me, and I'm smiling out at him. I'm a king to him, and that's my boy. I'm proud of him. And there I am, and I bent down with my face to the ground, because that's how you minister to a baby. You don't minister to a baby like this. Young men, if there are any of you here, it doesn't work. You got to get down and get your face into the business, and you have to bend down to minister to this child. So there I am bending down, and I'm smiling at him, and he's smiling up at me, and I washed his diaper. They were really dirty. So I put him on the side, and then I washed them all over, and I powdered them and all the stuff you do. And I got ready to put a new diaper on, and he tinkled all over my tie. I kept right on smiling. I was not offended. I did take my tie off. It was soaking wet. I mean, he actually aimed pretty straight. And so he was still laughing all the time, and I was still laughing all the time. You know, I was not offended because that's my boy. He was healthy. He was just immature. I was not offended. And I washed him all over again, and I put a new diaper on him. When I finished, I kissed him on his toe. Because he couldn't stand up, he could just get his foot up. I was not offended because I knew one day he would grow. Today he's 2 meters tall. 2 meters tall. He loves to pick me up under his arm and laugh, you know. He's a big boy. And because I ministered as a child, I went back and read the scripture, and then I began to understand what God was saying to the body. He said, thus says the Lord God, he says, behold, I will lift my hand in a promise, in an oath. I'll promise the nations. I'll set up my standard for the people. You'll have my heart, my way of thinking. You'll have the Father's heart. And it says, then you, the nations, you will bring their sons. Israel, these nations, these people will bring your sons in their arms and your daughters they'll carry upon their shoulders. You ever gone to an amusement park or something where there's a lot of people? You put your kids on the shoulder so they can see. But you also do so everybody can see them too. These are mine because you're proud of them. And you want them to see and you want everybody to see them. It says kings, those who know who they are in God will be your foster fathers. Queens, those who know who they are in God. We'll be your nursing mothers. They'll be sources of life and security and strength. And they will bow down to you with their faces to the earth, because that's how you minister to a baby. You see, God has given rebirth to Israel. When God brought the gospel to Israel, that was in his mercy. And Israel took that gospel, received it, and brought it to the nations, but then fell away. But in God's continuing mercy, he expanded his gospel to the nations. But in his infinite mercy, he's given rebirth to the nation of Israel. You see, and he's calling the kings and the queens as we minister to this infant child. And it says, they shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth, lick up the dust of the feet. Then you, Israel, you will know that I am the Lord. For they, the nations, the kings and the queens, they will not be ashamed because they're waiting for me. They're not waiting for Israel. They're waiting for God. They're waiting for the Messiah to return, because the kings and the queens of the kingdom, they'll be lords of the first fruit. They'll say, we're going to get Israel back where God wants them to be, so God can do what he wants to do with our nation. I think this is the heart of the Father. I hope that I brought the heart of the Father to us today. I think he wanted to speak to some people in their personal lives. You have destiny. You have a call in your life. You are not an accident. You are awesome. Go for your call in life. Nobody can take your destiny from you. You go get it. And as a congregation, as a body, you have a destiny and a purpose. Just be Lord of the first fruit in your personal life, in your business, in your congregation, and you be the example for this nation. You be Lord of the first fruit, and God will bring a harvest, and you'll set the standard. You set the standard. This nation doesn't set the standard for you. You set the standard for this nation. So we do what God asks us to do, and God will do what he promised. Amen? Can we pray, Pastor? Amen. Pastor, could you come with me and stand with me as we pray? And Father God, you are a good God. Although you've created the heavens and the earth and all that was before and whatever is afterwards, you chose to be our Father. And oh, we need your fatherly love. We need your love, Father. We need to understand your heart for each of us and for all the nations. We need to understand your heart for the nation of Israel. Why you even created Israel. And it becomes so clear you did it because you want to reach out to the world. You want to bring people back to you, that the nations will know you. So Lord, speak to every heart today. Reveal the destiny of each and every one individually and corporately as a congregation. Reveal your plan and your order of things, Lord, so that everything you want to do to this congregation, Lord, there will be no obstacle. There will be nothing to inhibit the free release and flow of anointing and power and blessing to this congregation. That this congregation will be a fruitful field for your kingdom. That your kingdom will truly be represented from out here. That this will be a lighthouse and a fruitful tree that will impact anybody that comes near. Yeah. Lord, that the heart and the spirit flow in this congregation will break down the walls of this congregation and just overflow throughout the entire area, Lord. So touch every heart. Every need, reveal the destiny to each one. Each one will know who they are in you, Lord, and each one will become a fruitful tree. Lord, just bless this congregation and show us how to walk together, Jew and Gentile, yeah, in the new man, yeah, thank you, with the lordship of our Messiah Yeshua, Lord, yeah, that we'll affirm one another and not have to be like the other one, but be grateful for the uniqueness and the difference of each of us, but that we walk together in unity of spirit and purpose. Yeah. I thank you, Father. Touch our hearts. In fact, take your word that is of you today, plant it deep in our spirit. Anything not of you, just blow away with the power of your spirit as chaff. But your word, Lord, plant it deep in our spirit that we can walk with you. In the name of our King and Messiah, Yeshua. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you,
Father.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word that you've spoken into our own personal lives, but also for us as a body, as a congregation, as a church. Father, we thank you for the understanding that you've been giving us regarding Israel, but just that whole understanding, if we take care and love and pray for and invest in the first fruit in the nation of Israel and the people, then you'll take care of the harvest, and we'll see everything that you've been speaking to us about in our own setting, in our own nation. So, Father, I thank you that you just continue to give us greater understanding of what it really means for us to pray for, to love, to serve, and to bless Israel, the Jewish people. And then that what that then means in our own lives, personally and corporately. Father, we thank you. We praise your name. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. 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 Let's thank Ari, shall we, for bringing the word this morning. A word like that, you're probably going to need to listen to again. But there are very, very clear, you know, what God was saying. Just about first fruits in our own life, our own walk and relationship with God, and then what happens as a result. But also corporately, our heart, you know, and what God is doing in us to do with Israel and His purposes. So we want to continue just to sow and invest in both personally and corporately in that way. Over these next months and years.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.